My name is Wes. For those of you who may be visiting today or do not know me, I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you. He's rooting for you today. His eyes are fixed upon you, and His love is ever abiding and everlasting for you. Say that with me. His love is for me. Amen. Let's pray. God, your body has gathered to learn about your word, to have a mission dinner, to have a bake sale, to sing songs to you, to take a vote, to be intergenerational, multicultural, and Lord, there were eight other things going on this morning. And we're all here for the glory and honor of your name, the greatness of your love, the great love you have for your people. We as a people, we rejoice in your name, we glorify your name, and we were honored this morning, Father, that you would walk among us, that your spirit would flow in between person to person. We love you and we give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I love my church. Who is my church? See, sometimes when we ask about church, we ask the wrong question. We ask what, but it's actually a who question. Who is my church? Yes, you are. A sentence that might help you. It's not full and complete, but it's the best one we have for this morning. We are a body of redeemed believers who work together to help each other reach spiritual maturity for the glory of God. Now, this word church, if you look at it in the Bible when the New Testament was written, it was taken from a word called ecclesia. And it was a word that would be used to say the called out ones, but its original meaning was this: a gathering of citizens called out from their homes in some public place, an assembly. So in the Christian sense, it's an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. You have been called from the darkness into light, and we have gathered, we have assembled for one reason: to honor and glorify God's name through the love of His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we define the people of God that are called out of this world to be His people, let's take a deeper look at the church, who we are, and as we think about the church, it will be helpful for us to think about the church in two different ways. If you look at this next slide, what you will see is that we have a universal church and we have a local church. Now, what do I mean by the universal church? The universal church is the overarching story of God. It starts in the Bible. It starts with the very first two people that were created. God created the earth. He put Adam and Eve there, had male and female. They were supposed to reproduce. They were to be fruitful and multiply. And the story of the groom and bride begins. And that story will overshadow the entire Bible. We know that that story doesn't end well and they fall. Even right after that, their own children would murder one another. And all of humanity from that point is cursed. But God did not give up on people, and He continued to call out people. And He called Abraham's name. And He said, come forth, go. I will send you to a land that I will show you. I will make your great name great, and the nations will be blessed from you. Abraham gets pumped, but then he gets sad because he has no heir. And God speaks to him again. Look up at the skies and see the stars that are in the sky. Do you see that black backdrop? That represents the world. I'm going to give you stars that shine brightly against that backdrop of darkness, and they will be more numerous than the stars that are in the sky. And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. And from that point forward, you could become part of this family by placing your faith in who God is and His promises. We fast forward to the cross, and the groom comes back for us, the second Adam. A Roman guard puts a spear in his side, and just as Eve was created from the rib of Adam, the church was born the day that a spear went into the side of Christ. The church was born on that day. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God breathed life into the people, and at least 3,000 people came to Christ that day, strengthening the body of Christ. And to be fruitful and multiply would again take on a body. That is a very short synopsis of the universal church. Today, we are talking about the local church, our church, which is an unique expression of the larger body. So when we talk about our church, how do we talk about it? Do we love our church? Who is our church? Who are we as a body of people to express this greater concept of who the church is? So I'm going to tell you my story of why I love this church. And we all could write different books. This is through my lens. You don't have to agree with my history, my comments, or the things that I point to. But this is why West Duff loves the church, and I hope it will provide some kind of context as we head towards the passage today. I got saved in the summer of 1998, and it was just a whirlwind, you know, just trying to get life straight, and quickly became an intern, became a pastor before even knowing what any of those concepts really meant or what I would be in store for. In about the year 2000, David Culp asked me to preach a sermon. And it was kind of a big deal. It was kind of the first Sunday morning sermon. And so I was nervous, and they gave me a specific topic to preach on R.C. Caudell's life. And it was during a heritage sermon for the church to look back at where they had been and where they had started. And I was tasked with preaching on R.C.'s life. So that was only my first sermon. It was an important series, and I got the, you know, the main character that everyone, you know, when I got saved, like R.C. walked on water, right? I mean, he just did some amazing things that were inhuman and supernatural. His daughter-in-law, Thelma Caudell, which was married to R.C. Caudell's son, Herschel, who would become the next pastor of this church, was still alive. I found that there was a book written, a summary, like a term paper almost, written by Dr. Sebastian, who's a friend of the church, and that Thelma had a scrapbook. And I went to Thelma's house down on Van Nest, and she began to tell me the story of R.C. Caudell, Herschel Caudell, her life experience, and what this church had meant. She went way back to the beginning, and she told me about her life as a minister's wife and a pastor of this church through her eyes. And I couldn't be more thankful for Thelma today, because she was authentic, spirit-filled. She told me the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. And I left that meeting, one, afraid to go into ministry, to be honest. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of stuff. The Caudells, over long, they experienced a lot of highs and lows here and everything else in between. But the thing that captured my heart was R.C.'s impact on the community. There was a picture where he preached at a funeral. And when I first saw the picture, there's a picture of him standing in a doorway in a large house like down around Manchester, Suffin, you know, like not quite a mansion, but what Jake calls them McMansions or something, like mini mansions. And it was a big house for that time. And he's standing in the doorway, and there's a crowd of people on the front lawn. And I asked Thelma, like, man, who got buried that day that so many people showed up for a funeral? She's like, no, they weren't there. They were just here to hear R.C. preach. So his preaching had such an influence over the community that they heard that he might be at a funeral. They would go and crowd up around the house so that they could hear him speak. And that caught my eye. And I began to learn more about his story. He planted over 50 churches. 50 churches were birthed out of here, birth from those congregations that they birthed here and in Kentucky. I forget the town that he went and evangelized in Kentucky, but from here and there. And I just sat back like, what? Who has time for that? Like to accomplish that kind of work and determination. And I'm going to be very vulnerable here. So if you guys make fun of me later for this, this will earn you a headlock. So just know that I'm real sensitive about this, and I'm giving you a forewarning. So I appreciate all jokes, but just know that I'm getting a little vulnerable here, opening up my heart, what I believed as a young man. I wanted to be the next R.C. Caudell. When I left there, I purposed in my heart that I wanted that kind of impact to happen in my ministry, through my life, and all those. And I even made a goal from there, and I went to college. I remember writing a journal. I want to win 10,000 people to Christ. That's how I would have said it at that age, of what I wanted to be, what I wanted to do. So I fell in love with this church through Thelma, through its history, where it had been, and where it was going as a church, and I simply began to love the church. But then my life continued to walk parallel with the church. I continued to fall more in love with this church day by day. I am more in love with this church than I was 20 years ago because I understand a few things more deeply. The reason I'm more in love with this place today is because I've seen lives transformed by this family. And when I look out and I see your stories and I know who you are and I know the struggles that you've been and what we've experienced together as a body, I know that God has allowed us to change as a church, to continue to grow as a church, to fall more deeply in love with Jesus and one another. And I just want to tell you, as your pastor, I'm just proud of you. I'm thankful for you. I could not be more elated what God has done for us and through us in the last 7 years. And one of the ways, the story I want to tell you is a story about Jack Bass. When I thought of a story I could tell that would kind of capture my heart of a life transformation. I have permission from Dina to share these stories. She doesn't know exactly what I'm going to say, but if you knew Jack, he was a character, right? Anybody know him? Say amen. Like, yeah, he was a dude, right? And one of the things he liked to do is he'd come up and start making fun of you, and he'd get you on the defensive right away, and it took me years to figure out. Hey, pastor, you sure look lazy today. You're not doing anything. Wish you guys worked around here. And then you'd get all defensive right away, right? You know, and just like, I do two work, and you start defending yourself, and then you look back at him. He's laughing, right? He's prodding you. And as a young man, I just couldn't take that kind of joking. So after about 15 years of knowing Jack, I began to make fun of him, and we began to build a relationship. Now, Jack represented that he couldn't stand the change that was happening in the church. He absolutely did not like it. Did not like the music. He did not like the direction of the church. And some people just grumble at lunch. Jack would just announce in the lobby, right? There was no way of getting around what Jack knew. So I decided to befriend Jack, and me and him started on the odyssey of a relationship together. And after hearing Jack's story, Jack experienced a lot of trauma as a child. And Jack had to grow up by himself in some unfortunate circumstances in so many ways. And his heart was broken his whole life from that early trauma that he experienced as a child. And over, I would tell Jack how much God loved him and how much his church loved him. And that would keep him afresh for a certain point. But I saw a real transformation when Jack decided to give Move Out a chance and to work with younger people. And he showed up and he was 80 plus. I want to say he's 84, but I don't remember. And so you're really tough if you're doing landscaping at 84, right? I'm hoping to live to 74. Jack was doing landscaping at 84. And what he did is they were demanding, it was a hot day. He didn't expect much from the kids. That was his testimony before he told me later, he didn't expect them to be hard workers. Jack fell in love with those kids, and those kids fell in love with him. And they developed an intergenerational friendship that became important to him. And he would show up to Move Out, and he would hear the music, and he would still say, that music's still garbage, but I love those kids. He wouldn't pay attention during the music much, but his heart began to change, and Jack became an ally of the church. Now, here's what I tell you all that for. Is because if we will survive as a church, it will be intergenerationally, and that's what will point us to the future in so many ways. But Jack was healed through an intergenerational relationship that came about in the church, and he began to root for his church in so many ways. And when I see that a church 7 years ago, worshiping in two different settings with two different philosophies of ministry, we've learned to be a family. We've learned to give in to our preference and learn that relationship trumps the religious way that we go about doing church, but that we honor one another and God in fellowship and love. And if you want to go to lunch today and rag on something, that's your business. But when we show up here, we love one another. Can I hear an amen to feel confident to continue? Thank you. Another reason I love this church is this. Is because Middletown has a bad rap. And some people don't even like that offends some me just saying that out loud. And the other day I got on citydata.com and TripAdvisor, and there was just hundreds of comments about how much they hate our town and would like to see it burnt to the ground, right? And have you heard this about our schools and our different places and different things? And sometimes, and I pastored in Centerville and other places, and I was often met with rude and crude comments about our community. And that burns me because I'm from here, right? It just, there's something in it that just sticks inside me and makes me want to work harder. Also in Covenant Church, when I came here, it was a 100-year-old church. The centennial had just happened. This year is actually our 110th year as a church, this year in 2020. That we've been in existence. So when you come to a declining town and the church was in decline, you go do research to see how can we turn this thing around. And then research says nobody's doing it. Less than 7% of that kind of declining town and declining church ever come back. Less than 7% of the time in a major research, they can't find a church like us that's growing and doing things. They just continue to die. Churches last for 70, 80 years in a dying town with the dying, you know, it's like the founders happen, their kids stay, their grandkids never get involved in church, and the church ends up dying. Last person to leave the lights, that's how American churches usually run through a life cycle. We are starting a new life cycle here at Braille Boulevard. And I had to come to a grasp as a pastor that the gospel's bigger than the thoughts about Middletown. The gospel is bigger than the church that's in decline. And I'm here to tell you that I'm more confident now than it was. It was a hope, a dream, a wish that we could get turned around. I know that we have turned around, and we're going to continue to grow as a church and a body and be fruitful in a town that has everybody's given up on, in a church that everyone thought was going to go to the wayside. We are going to win as a family. We are going to win as a body of people, and we're going to love this church in this town. And when I look at today, there's just a lot of goodness. La Petina Balin, thank you for being here today. We want you to know that you're our family, that we love you, that we care for you, and as Braille Boulevard, we welcome you today as brothers and sisters in Christ and to the family of God, and we are so much better with you here, and we are thankful that you are here. Braille, could you give them a round of applause? Thank you for being here. So what's God calling us to do? Where are we going as we love this church? Friend, we have to fight for what God has called us to. Trials are coming. Bad days are coming. Hardships will come to the church. They always have. They always will. But the thing that sticks together is a body that loves one another and treats one another like their forever family's going to be. So I want you to know something as your pastor. I will never be ashamed of you or your children. Because I know the question after pastoring for 20 years is this. I know God loves people, but does he love me? He absolutely loves you. He loves your family. He loved you on your worst day. He loved you on your most embarrassing day. He loved you while you were still yet a sinner. And we're a church that's never going to give up on you. So when you call, when you're having that life-crushing day and all hope is gone, the place you come to get hope is here. This is the family that loves you, supports you, and will stick beside you no matter what you go through, no matter what your children do, and we expect that you will do the same for us. We will fight for the vision to proclaim the gospel in their crooked and perverse generation. We are the stars in the sky against that black backdrop that is evil in this world, and we will shine when we stick with the gospel, his word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is God's place, his redeemed children, full of love for one another. But we must fight for that vision. Every dollar, every brick, every person, every attitude, every job, everything that has been done, every blade of grass on this property must be kept in mind with the glory of God. And we must fight for that as a people. Unity will not happen on accident. It takes selfishness and pride to be checked at the door. It takes agenda. It takes listening and patience. We must fight for that vision. That was my opening. Let's go to God's word. It'll move a little faster. Read the scripture with me. God's word. Just as a body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Next. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And this is a way that God begins to define who we are and how we are to love one another. The first thing we see in this text is this. We are one body. Say that with me. We are one body. You see, each part has a very special place within a body. Each part's goal is to drive towards unity and the overall goal. Every part of ministry, we're trying to get all the arrows, we're trying to get all the direction of our church going into one way to be, fulfill the great commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to obey the great commission to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them everything that he has commanded us, trusting in a promise that God will be with us until the very end. How do we preserve that unity if there's all these parts, all these people, all these gifts? What the Spirit laid on my heart this week was this. There can be no shame or pride in service or our position that we fulfill. What do I mean by that? No shame, no pride. If you have a leadership position that's visible and up front, whether you sing or whether you teach or you have a leader, people see you and they can see the value of what you do. We know that as soon as someone gets on a stage or someone is given a title, there's a chance for the enemy to allow their pride to take over. And you can begin to have pride over your position in a body or what you do or how valuable you are to that body. And the enemy loves to trip God's children with pride and they fall all over themselves. The church has been hurt so much from prideful, visible leadership. And it's easy. You can trick yourself. You can have self-pity. They don't know how hard I work. Or they don't know, they don't see what I do. I'm underappreciated. And all these things an enemy can begin to talk to you. Or it can be the reverse. You could have a small job that appears small to the world and maybe even to the church. These jobs could be like a help ministry. Someone could have just helped with the bake sale today, and that might be their full contribution. Your job might be to wash dishes or whatever it is. We cannot evaluate the importance of the body as the world evaluates its importance of the world and its jobs and its places and its positions. We are to honor every part of the body. And if everybody in the body has a full go tilt into honoring God in the position that God has called them to honoring God with the service they provide for the simple glory of God, to show your love back to him in response, then this church will fire on all 8 cylinders, the gears will begin to turn, and ministry will happen. But the truth of it is, the way we still talk about these things can be hurtful to people. And the way that we evaluate the importance of each of these people. There's nobody who is more important than anyone else within the body. And Paul illustrates it like, you know, if you break your toe, you don't think about your toes too much. Break one and see how it affects the whole body. From administration, to our fellowship, to our mission, to our worship, and all the purposes of the church combined into one, we need everyone to have a job. That's why we're starting, go home, pray, seek God, and ask where your part is. An easy way to say it, we need everyone to be involved. If that doesn't work, here's a mean way to say it. No freeloaders, please. Get off the couch and serve. We need everyone to be at the table serving God with their whole heart. Now, who can be excluded from that? If you're going through a trial, if you're overwhelmed, if you need something that's going on in your life, we understand that. But if you're healthy, you're serving here, and you're receiving, it is an expectation of this body for you to contribute back to the body. So that's we are one body. 2, one Spirit empowers this body. He says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form this body. And listen to the identity, Jews, Gentiles, slave or free. So it doesn't matter where you start, what your position was, whether you were, what ethnic group you are, whether you were rich or poor, what your status was and freedom in the ancient world. Once you receive Christ by faith, you are filled with the Spirit. That's your down payment, that's your inheritance on the world to come. If you have the Spirit of God today, You are his child. You are his forever child, and he's empowering you. You can drink from that spirit and receive all that you need to serve and honor him. But how do we drink of that spirit? How are we to, like Ephesians 5:19 says, be filled with the spirit? How are we to find our gifts? How are we to find the strength to serve? How are we to find the strength to have patience with one another? The spirit fills you when you say, God, I believe that you're in me, that you live in me, that you want to fill me today. And then you become passive in the sense that you are receiving this filling from the Holy Spirit. You can't say, get in me, fill me, fill me, fill me. But by faith, you say, God, I receive this promise and these blessings. And what happens? The love of God begins to flow in your heart, begins to break down channels of anxiety, gives you supernatural strength, give you wisdom about your job. He begins to equip you, begins to teach you excellence about that position, and you will see impact and fruit from you serving with the love of God in so, so many ways. But we are one body who drinks from that same spirit. So friends, we're one body. We drink from the same fountain of God's love. But he's called us all to different things. And so if you'll take this card out again, maybe it's time for you to think, where do I plug in? Where do I serve? You take that green booklet home, you go to pray over that. And you say, God, where are you calling me? And take some time to hit this and pray about it. And for the next 6 weeks, we are going to be funneling to that meeting on the 29th. Basically, if you notice the ministries, we're refreshing our Sunday morning experience through kids men, through hospitality, and tech ministry. And we are doing that so that we can clearly communicate the gospel, so that you have information, so that we serve one another, and everything we do is made in the love of God. And here's why we do it. Because there are people in this town who need us to be a great church. There are addicts out there right now who next year are no longer going to be addicts. I believe that. There are marriages that are on the brink right now. They're going to be saved. Their children are going to have moms and dads stay in the home and raise those children because someone decided to be a greeter. There's going to be transformation in the life of Middletown. We're going to get our schools back up to par. We're going to see God do a work here, and everybody's going to want to know why and how it happened. And it's when Brel Boulevard decided to be the church that it's called to be with all the love and hope that Christ has provided us. He's given us everything that we need. And what I trust in is the power of the gospel for salvation. For salvation of me, my family, my church, and my town. And I fully believe that God is going to do an amazing work. And that's why I love this church and what it means for people. Let us pray. God, we are so thankful for who you are and what you do. We are so thankful that we love this body because you have loved us first. And God, we are thankful for who we are today. And a journey that we've been on for 110 years, we say thank you. But God, we do just ask for more from you. And we know that it's not even hard for you to bless us in that way. But you don't give blessings to your children where their maturity does not rise to the occasion. You do not spoil your children. So God, help us to see the blind spots. Help us to repent of pride. Help us to repent of thinking we're not good enough to serve when you have called us to. Help us to honor the body in every position, in every act of service. God, I pray that you would fill us with your love and your vision on how you see the church. And God, people will begin to have their own story about how they love their church and what this place means to them. God, I pray for our city. Pray for our schools, our teachers, our police department, our fire department, our first responders, Father, pray for our city government. I pray for the churches and the faith leaders. God, that you would strengthen every church this morning, every body of people, every ecclesia that is gathered together in your name. God, that you would fill them with your Spirit. You would shut down every sinful practice in this community. Because the light and salt of your people empower and overtake those areas, and not through a sword, not through bad rhetoric, but through the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus, bless us, heal us, save us. In your name we pray. Amen.